You take your Bibles this morning, please. Let us turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. Now, in this 12th chapter of Mark, we're going to begin our reading at verse 13 and read through verse 34. So maybe that won't be too much reading as far as time is concerned. But before we do begin to read, let us bow in prayer together. Lord, as we gather in this house this day, if the only ones present are those who are wearing human flesh, we will have met in vain. Lord, unless you presence yourself here this day, take the words that we read out of your word and speak them in power to our souls. If you do not do this, we are not better for what we've read, but rather worse. Lord, the gospel accounts are full of examples and instances when men were eternally blessed by your words, by what you came into this world to do on Calvary's tree. But there were many others who were eternally cursed because of their encounter in your presence. Lord, help us to understand what this means. Help us to know whether we ourselves have been born again by your Holy Spirit, have been blessed by your precious gospel, and that we have believed and trusted you in the depths of our being, and we owe it all to you. Lord, show us this day where we stand in your sight. Nothing else makes a lot of difference. What I think or what someone else thinks has no purpose here. Lord, it is you. It is your word. It is your gospel. It is your grace and your mercy of which we wish to speak this morning. Grant us your presence. Oh, dear Lord, let us know what it is to meet together when you presence yourself in our midst. We thank you in your dear name. Amen. Verse 13 of Mark chapter 12. There are several groups of people, parties among the Jewish faith in our Lord's time, who have their own pet emphasis and trying to trap our Lord Jesus in His words. They have these little pet descriptions of some event or of someone in a certain place doing certain things. The first one has to do with whether or not to pay taxes to the Roman government, who was ruling over Israel at this time, though they let them in their private and social affairs continue much like they had before the Romans took over. So in verse 13, they send to him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. Both of these now are parties within the Jewish religion, and the Pharisees probably the most widely known as far as our understanding of it goes. And they want to catch him at the end of verse 13 in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, to the Lord Jesus, Master, we know that you are true and care for no man, for you regard not the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Now there ain't a word of sincerity in that whole sentence. These people are lying through their teeth, trying to trick our Savior. You see, they only think He's a man. But if we have any sense at all, we better know that Christ is God. Almighty God. Is it lawful to give tribute or tax to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, how did he know it? He can read men's hearts and their minds, and still can, and still does. He said to them, "Why tempt you me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." And they brought it. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." The Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. Now the next group comes. They're called Sadducees. And they are sad, you see. But this, the Pharisees were the most conservative and probably the largest party among the Jewish religion. And the Sadducees were like the liberals of today in some respects, not in our politics in this country, but in their view of the Scriptures. They did not believe necessarily what was in the Bible was so. And one of the things that they did not believe, and they were very adamant about it, and had even figured out a little riddle to try to trap people in regard to how they answered these questions, and it was that there is no such thing as a resurrection. So they want to use that issue now in order to embarrass the Lord Jesus. Verse 18. Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now there were seven brothers who ultimately all were married to the same woman because the older brothers died and a younger brother took their place. So they asked our Lord, "In heaven, which one of these seven brothers will be her husband?" Let's find his answer. Now, I've jumped over a few things here, but verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, when the people who have died are raised to life in glory, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Human relationships stop at death. And in heaven, our bride is Christ. And He must also be that to us now in His precious gospel. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise not, have you not read in the book of Moses? See, this was the real issue. Had they not read in the book of Moses how in the burning bush God spoke to Moses saying, and look what He says, if there's no resurrection, you have to throw this language out of the Bible. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore greatly err. Isn't that amazing? How simple things are and how complicated people want to make them. And we're not any different than they were. All right, now, here's the passage that I wish to try to say a few things about this morning. Verse 28, Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What's the most important commandment of all? And our Lord answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like to it. Namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandments greater than these. And the scribes said to him, well, Master, you have said the truth. He's not arguing. You've said the truth. For there is one God, and there's none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now folks, you're talking about millions of animals sacrificed throughout the course of the Old Testament. I mean, you can't imagine how many were offered and how varied the kind. And when our Lord, verse 34, saw that he answered discreetly, intelligently, he said unto him, now listen to these words, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you this morning on that subject. Not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dared ask him any question. And that's not just talking about this one occasion. Here's a man that our Lord describes as not being far from the kingdom of God. Now this man is very religious. He's a scribe. That means his job. His job is to care for the Old Testament scriptures, for that's all the Bible that these people possessed at this time. Not a single book in the New Testament is yet written. So this man is not far from the kingdom of God. But when he leaves our Lord, he is just as far as he was when he first came. So we must call him religious, but lost. There are many people in this category. My soul, about every one of us in here has been in that grouping for quite some time at one place or another. I know I certainly was for a great many years. And I grieve over that and I lament over it, but I can't change it that it is so. Caused other people to believe the same false gospel that I had believed and had been taught as a child. So when our Lord sees that this man answers discreetly, in certain respects, we're all in this same boat. There are certain things about us that is universal. It takes all human beings of every generation. We're all fallen, spiritually dead in Adam. This has never changed since Adam fell in the garden. Every human being born on this earth since the Garden of Eden is born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We can't understand spiritual things. We're just as dumb as these persons that came with their pet questions to try to trap our Lord Jesus Christ. These people met our Savior. They rubbed shoulders with Him. They talked with Him. They asked Him questions. He talked with them and asked them questions. And they knew no more about Him when they finished than when they started. That's how blind we are spiritually to who God is, to who we are, and to what His grace is. It takes a miracle of grace for us to come out of this spiritual grave and be alive toward God and in His grace and in His mercy in Christ. Our Lord used these words in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believes on the Son has life, and he that believes not the Son does not have life. That is the issue that settles between us and being alive spiritually or dead spiritually. What do we think of Christ? Not what do you think about government taxes or government this, that, or the other. These things are immaterial when it comes to our souls. But this issue, who is Christ? What has He done? How does a sinner believe and trust on Him? Trust Him. Mark 1:15 has this statement, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Without repentance, we perish. Now, repentance is the twin sister of grace. In Romans 11:29, they're called the gifts and calling of God, which are never retracted. It's not that God gives everybody these gifts and only certain of us use them. That would make the difference to be in us and not in Him, and that ain't so. These gifts, when bestowed upon sinners, always accomplish the purpose for which they're given. Therefore, you have a statement like this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Born of God. You see, by being born again, we are enabled to lay hold of Christ by faith. Now, at the same time that certain things about all human beings are the same. Our race doesn't matter. Our language, even the Queen's English, doesn't matter. These things are just, they just are. And it's no great matter if they are. That's not where the difference is. But at the same time, there are many significant differences among people. Let me give you just a sample. When our Lord Jesus walked this earth, He rubbed shoulders with a great many people. He spoke to a great many people. He healed a great many people. I don't suppose that we could count. And if what John says at the end of his gospel, he said, if all the books were written that should be written on this Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, he said the whole world couldn't contain them. I know this much. The gospel accounts, not a one of them, claim to tell you everything our Lord said and did and preached and taught. It would be impossible. Impossible. But let's look at these differences for just a second. When our Lord encountered the Pharisees in particular, He used some pretty strong language. He didn't take anything off those guys. He was worse to them than to anyone else. You follow that in the Scriptures and see what you think about it. Take, for example, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She was, in a manner of speaking, a harlot. She was half Samaritan and half Jewish. She was spiritually blind and spiritually dead. You can't read that chapter and come away with any other thought. But she thought she could outsmart our Lord. Now, there's too much in that chapter to try to even think about mentioning, but just the bare minimum that I need to get this point across. This woman did everything she could do to just get out of Christ's presence and go back to the village. She came to get some water, and if she could just get that water, she'd be gone. But our Lord does not cease talking with her. And she just uses all kinds of things. And one of her pet sayings is that when the Messiah comes, when God sends the Messiah, He's going to tell us all things. And the Lord Jesus has already told her. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know you've had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. She's right. He came to tell us all things. Oh, my goodness. I've drawn a blank, so let me just look at a verse of Scripture in John chapter 4. You might as well laugh at it. It ain't funny, I know. But I don't want to cry up here this morning. Not over that anyway. Verse 23, John chapter 4. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Now this statement. He's talking to this lady. God is a spirit. God is a spiritual being. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that spirit, I think, should have a capital S. It has to be truthful and it has to be under the direction and blessing of God the Holy Spirit. The woman said unto Him, now here's where I got that earlier statement, I know that Messiah comes. I'm dead sure of it. I'm expecting Him to come. I don't know when it is. Which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. He knows everything. He tells us what He wants us to know. Jesus said unto her, now I don't believe you can find a more straightforward statement from the lips of our Savior than these right here. There might be one other instance that is close kin to this one, but for my purposes, this takes the cake. He said, I that speak unto you am He. I'm the Messiah. And right at that moment, the disciples come back from town. They've gone to buy groceries. They're coming back to Jacob's well. And they intrude on this sacred moment. And the woman left her water pot and runs back to town to tell anybody that'll listen, I've found the Christ, the Messiah. And if you'll take the time to read from verse 1 through where we were there just a moment ago, you'll see how frequently the Lord Jesus had to cut this woman off where she tried to escape, you know, mentally and verbally I'm talking about. And over here, it's like He's wrapping His arms around her to tell her that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And her search is over. He talks to her about the water of life, not the water in Jacob's well. Now, in a manner of speaking, one could, I suppose, say that this woman, at some point in John chapter 4, was not far from the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, when she just walked, the first moment she was at Jacob's well, unknown to her, just a short little bit later, and she will be in the kingdom of God. Not far from the kingdom of God. Now, if you had to say, where can people be in our generation and fall under that category, not far from the kingdom of God? Now, I know the answer. I haven't always known it, but I know it now. Wherever the true gospel is preached. That's the only place that God presences Himself in our day. Where is the gospel preached? Plain and simple. Modern Christianity is not preaching the gospel. They are simply trying to remain in existence and to keep what they've got going. Whether God's in it or not. Of course, they will say He is, and they'll use His name frequently and often. But I'm telling you, the gospel is not preached in very many places in our day. Let's look at this man in our text. He's quite an unusual fellow in some ways. What kind of people did our Lord say to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God? This man's duties as a scribe. Now, a scribe is a person who dictates, writes, in this case, copied the Scriptures, not only preserved the Old Testament books of Scripture, but wrote them out so that there'd be more copies for people to read. No printing arrangement of any kind, as far as I know, in that century when our Lord was on this earth. So he had duties of preserving the Scriptures, transcribing the Scriptures, and interpreting the Scriptures. Therefore, this man should have greater knowledge than other people around him. And yet, for the most part, the scribes were pretty rotten, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Somehow, as time passes and God no longer visits His people, We just leave. But this guy is different in many ways. And I'm still trying to find out what it means to be not far from the kingdom of God. Let's take another look. It is certain that salvation is revealed in this book that we call the Bible. It's in the Old Testament as well as the New. It's in the Gospels as well as the letters. It's all over this book. All over it. God saves sinners in and by and through the Lord Jesus. And that is important for us to continually remember and think upon. James 1:18 says, "Of God's own will begat, birthed He us with the word of truth." That is, with this book. Using these Scriptures are instrumental in our conversion. According to that verse of Scripture, if there's none other one like it in all the Scriptures. Second thing I want us to look at is at this man's knowledge. The scribe said, "Master, you have well said the truth. There is one God and there is no other but He. There's only one true and living God. And He reveals Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ." This is vital for us to know. But I want to remind you that we can believe in one God and not know Him. This man is not far from the kingdom, but he's not in. James, again, chapter 2, verse 19, tells us that even the devils believe and tremble. We can believe a lot of things and still not know the living God in Jesus Christ. This man also knew that the condition of the heart was of more importance before God than to fulfill all outward works and ceremonies. Now, when religion puts the emphasis on the outside, the reality is gone. When a religious organization or church or building or whatever you want to call it, when you have to put pictures of Christ on the wall, Christ is no longer there. I mean, you have to know. We can't be this dumb
that we think that these are authentic pictures, do you? They look like more like Wild Bill Hickok to me. But this book is silent on what our Lord looked like, how much He weighed, how tall He was, what the color of His hair was, or any other description that is not meaningful to the soul. We know nothing else except what this book tells us. Oh, you can go back and get historians that will write about Him and tell you all this stuff. You can't trust that. They're just making paper for you to buy. It's important for us to know that salvation is in God's Christ and no place else. No place else. This man was kinder to our Lord than the others. He was respectful, and they had ulterior motives. So this man, in a sense, has a different attitude toward our Lord. But he's still not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. He even recognized in verse 28 of this chapter the wisdom of Christ. He said to our Lord, perceiving that Christ had answered them well, ask Him which is the first commandment. He saw in what our Lord said to those others who were questioning Him that this man told the truth and had no problem doing so. And He compliments him on that. That's unusual for a Jew, especially a scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He perceived that Christ had answered them well. He was teachable. He had an open mind. And after the Lord answered the others, he stayed and pursued the matter further. But we come to this one issue that we cannot leave unanswered. Wherein did he fail? He's not in the kingdom. He's not in Christ. He may be conversing with Christ, but he's not spiritually in Christ. So, where's his failure? Well, preacher, why do you want to know this? So we can be sure whether or not we're in Christ. Otherwise, this is just academic. Worthless, in my opinion. But it's for the good of our souls. You don't want to miss Christ thinking you found Him, do you? Here's the real issue. When this man comes to the Lord Jesus, there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of righteousness. There's no mention of redemption or of salvation. These things are missing. Listen. In the Bible, everybody that came to Christ for mercy, everybody that came, no matter when or where it was in all the gospel accounts, they came as a sinner for mercy from Christ. You understand that? This man says nothing about sin.
There's no mention of the blood, the atonement, the redemption. Another thing that's missing is the language that he uses to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, he does not find these words in his vocabulary. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only redeemer of sinners. He's the only savior of sinners. How do you know Christ and not know Him in these things as well? You follow me. The thing that brings us to Christ is our sin. And therefore, the things that we know best about Him is what He did for us in regard to our sins. He put them away one time forever. Let me read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 10. You don't have to turn if you don't wish to. I don't have time to wait for you. You should already be well familiar with these words. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll start at verse 12. But this man, this Christ, this God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies became his footstool. For by one single solitary offering, the offering of himself, by one offering, he has perfected forever. Whom? Them that are sanctified. And that ain't no grammatical mistake. Christ is not only our righteousness, He's our sanctification, He's our wisdom, He's everything there is to a poor sinner. Let me get back to the book of Mark really quickly. So what are we going to do with this man in our estimation? Is he in the kingdom or out of the kingdom? It's not for you and me to decide. It is what does our Savior have to say. And when our Lord left this man, he was still not far from the kingdom of God. But not in. Now, how many people are in that same category? I do not know. But I think the number to be rather huge. But that's not for us to decide either. What matters to you and me is whether or not we are in Christ or not. We either are or we aren't. That makes the Lord Jesus Christ to us some very precious things. Scripture says He's our all in all. He's everything to us. He's God's unspeakable gift. And to look through the gospel accounts and see people walking with Him or past Him everywhere he went, and not the least effect in themselves. Now, if they could do that when Christ was here in person, We can certainly do that in a place like this where Christ is preached. Being here and being saved is not the same thing. Being in church, here or anywhere else, is not the same thing. It simply isn't. This is indeed a vital matter, one that to which we should give our close attention. Religious but lost, not far from the kingdom of God.